In his book, he talks about these two big fancy terms. One is called paradox, and the other is called antimony or antimony. And so just bear with me. Don't worry. It's okay. So a paradox is a figure of speech, a play on words, a form of statement that serves to unite two opposite ideas or to deny something by the very terms in which it is asserted. So, for example, service is a perfect freedom. That's a paradox. A man goes free by becoming a slave, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. When I am weak, then I am strong. Those are paradoxes. They're two opposing thoughts, two opposing sets of words, okay? And so that's what a paradox is. But when it comes to antimony, that word is an observed relation between two statements of fact. It is unavoidable and insoluble. We do not invent it. We cannot explain it, nor is there any way to get rid of it save by falsifying the very facts that led us to it. So there are two ideas that are based on fact that we can't invent, we can't solve it, but they're both true. And I would say when my son graduated from high school, there was a famous picture that showed up in his dorm room years later, and it was his whole class down on the railroad tracks in Winlock. And you're not supposed to walk on those tracks, by the way, in case you guys know that, but his whole class was, I think, standing on the railroad tracks. And so I think, we have two rails, two tracks. And if you don't have both of them, the train is not going to move, and we're going to have trouble moving the train down the track. And I remember Andrew also saying when he was at Seattle Pacific that kids would come in and just kind of shake their head that was the whole graduating class. They couldn't believe it. But anyway, that's another story. So the two rails, the two tracks. So what should be done with what's called an antimony, okay? I wrote this down. Accept it for what it is and learn to live with it. Refuse to regard the apparent inconsistency as real. Put down the semblance of contradiction to the deficiency of our own understanding. Think of the two principles as not rival alternatives, but in some way that at present you don't grasp. Complementary to each other. So the first thing, and I think this is wonderful truth for these times in which we live. The first rail is divine sovereignty. God's sovereignty. I love that word. It's an amazing word. It really speaks of God as being the king. And so when you're a king, you can order and control things. Human actions among them in accordance with your own eternal purpose. So the king is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I have some scriptures. Genesis 50:20, you can look them up later. It says, as for you, Joseph said, you guys, my brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And then Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God is sovereign. That's divine sovereignty. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. So God's in charge, right? He's sovereign. I love that. I think it's good. Matthew 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Not good? a bird. We have birds that crash into our windows because I think they can see through to the other windows and they think that it's a thoroughfare, and they end up sometimes crashing and burning on the ground. But it says, two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Acts 9:27-28. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So, I mean, this is amazing. Paul was sovereignly selected by God to become an apostle and a preacher. Romans 9:20-21. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? I love that. I love that verse. Who are you and I? Who are we to answer back to God for anything? What is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? That's a great question, isn't it? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Yes, there is divine sovereignty, divine power, the ability for God to order and control all things. Ephesians 1:11, which Rusty will be tackling soon in the Sunday school class on the book of Ephesians. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I think that's some verses that we can rest on this morning, right? So God's in charge. But the other rail, and I'm just going to tell you, I think there's another rail in this whole picture. There's, first of all, divine sovereignty, but there's also human responsibility. There is human accountability to God. I'm just saying, there is human accountability or responsibility. And that's when we think of God as the judge. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God is the king, he's sovereign, but he's also a judge. A judge of what? What is he a judge of unless it's something to do with us? And so, hearers, listen to me, hearers of the gospel are responsible for their reaction. If they reject the good news, they are guilty of unbelief. Now, I know I have read lots of theology, and I understand some of the arguments around that, but I believe that it says that the hearers of the gospel are responsible for their reactions, and if they reject the good news, and it is good news, then they are guilty of unbelief. Look what it says in John 3:18. We've been looking through John. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Isn't that great? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Matthew 11:20-24 says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, is what Jesus said. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That's an amazing, amazing passage. And then Acts 13 says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, brethren, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. I believe that, by the way, you guys. I'm just telling you, I believe God is doing some things, and we are just seeing the crest of the wave. Here's a, whoa, this is tough. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Listen to this, inflicting. This is one of the scariest passages in the whole Bible. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I mean, that shows that God is a judge. Someday, men are going to be held accountable before the Lord. And I don't know about you, but if you have friends, if you have family, if you have neighbors, if you have people that you love, people that you know, it says that there will be a day of judgment ahead. It's really frightening. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Wow. Listen to that, you guys. Listen. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Boy, that is... So Paul, I'm getting down to us and then we'll watch the video, but the Apostle Paul was responsible to God too. It isn't just that God is the judge and he will hold those who do not believe in him accountable, but there's also the sense of our own responsibility before God as believers in Christ. Paul is responsible for his own preaching of the gospel after God saved him, right? After God miraculously clothesline tackled the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he became the chosen instrument. How would you like to be that chosen instrument of God? And I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus, Paul. Just wait. And it came true. God was true to his promise through the prophet. So it says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. And he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me. Okay, you can say, well, that was Paul. It was. But Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17 says, son of man, I have made you a watchman. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. That was the prophetic ministry of Ezekiel. He said, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. I believe that the church, we are watchmen in this day for those who don't know Christ. Ezekiel 33:7. And you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whatever you hear, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And then, of course, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. If you say, well, that was Paul and that was the prophets in the Old Testament, I'm just going to say, when Jesus spoke to his disciples prior to his ascension back into glory, he said, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's our big question, isn't it? Is this the end? Is this the end times? Is this when Christ is going to come back? Is this the day? And that's the question that we often ask. And Jesus, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But then he says to them, but you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's not up to us. It's not our power. It's not our great eloquence, our great stuff. But it says that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Winlock and Bader and Napa Vine and Southwest Washington, Mossy Rock. I don't want to leave anybody out. Boys for wherever. You will be my witnesses, Toledo. Sorry. In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, before we get to the video, I just want to tell you, we need to be, not just talk. It's not just about talking, although we need to pray that God will open the doors for us to talk and communicate the truth of the gospel. But there's also this thing of the aroma. The aroma of Christ. And I think a lot about that. We've been binging on the Alone shows on TV for a while. We don't watch TV, but on Prime Video. And they're interesting, and all these people go up to Yukon or Vancouver Island or Mongolia. Some of them went, and they stay there, and they are absolutely alone. And they stay as long as they can. The last one standing gets $500,000. And so we watched this one kid who won the Mongolia season, and he was young dad, a young husband, and he came home, and what happens is at the end of this time, the wife kind of comes walking up behind him, and he doesn't know he's won because he doesn't know who's still standing. And maybe you've seen that. And the wife walks up, and it's very emotional, and usually there's a lot of tears and everything. But then I think about that wife hugging her husband after he's been out in the woods for 30 days or 90 days or whatever it is, and I'm thinking, that aroma is not that great, let me tell you. But she's really happy that they're going to get $500,000. So love covers a multitude of... Anyway, so... But here's the verse, and then we're going to look at the video. But it says in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, just let this wash over your mind. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Isn't that great? And it says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma of Christ among the community, among the people that we know and love. To one, a fragrance from death to death, sadly. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Our lives can be an aroma of death or an aroma of life to life. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Okay, time for a video. I want to set it up for a second, though. This is the final plenary session at Mission Connection. At the very beginning, you're going to see a little bit of Bill McLeod. He's the director of Mission Connection, and he's been so busy the last few weeks, and I think he's going to come here. He just needs the time to take a breath and then come. But Bill is the director, has been for 12 or 13 years for Mission Connection. He is a missions mobilizer. So he is an amazing guy that has more connections than electrical panel in your basement. He has so many connections with the body of Christ around the world. It's amazing. But this is the last night, and I don't want you to just go home all stirred up emotionally, because you're going to get that, I think. At least that's how I responded. But I think the message will come through that God wants to use us in the lives of other people. And I would just say this morning, God can use everyone who is available. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to have, you have to love people, and you have to know the gospel, but you have to love people and connect with people who don't know him. And so anyway, I'll let it go for what it is, but this man's name is Greg Stier, S-T-I-E-R. He is the head of a ministry called Dare to Share, and it's a ministry that is involved in reaching teenagers with the gospel of Christ. So strap your seatbelts on, and let's watch it together.
Thank you so much, Georgine and Andrew. Well, it's been a wonderful weekend. And I hope you have come away hearing Jesus speaking into your own life and hopefully sensing a boldness to speak the name of Jesus yourself to those you come in contact with daily. Well, before I introduce our final speaker for the weekend, I want to again thank our host, Georgine Rice, for leading us so well through these sessions together. We truly hope that because of your choice to be here with us this weekend, you're looking at 2021 with a lot of hope and promise for the exciting year ahead. As he says himself, Greg Stier is an unlikely candidate to lead a ministry like Dare to Share. This almost aborted inner city kid from a high crime area in Denver never knew his biological father. But when young Greg watched the gospel radically transform his own violent, crime-ridden family, he discovered that he had a heavenly father who loved him and was calling him to spread the gospel to the next generation. So he founded Dare to Share in 1991, a ministry dedicated to the reaching of teenagers for Christ when he was on church staff. But it took the tragic 1999 Columbine High School shooting just minutes from Dare to Share office to cause Greg to resign from that pastor at the local church in order to dedicate himself to reach teenagers for Christ. Since then, God has used Greg and Dare to Share to inspire and equip over 1 million teens to share the gospel with their peers through large-scale weekend conferences, week-long summer events, youth leader trainings, teen curriculum, books, and more. Greg has continuously worked to see that every teen everywhere hear the gospel. He's actually contagious, too. Every time I hear Greg speak, I feel compelled to do more in just sharing my own story about Jesus' transformation of my own life with others. Thank you, Greg. Come infect us to be more contagious for Jesus Christ and speak his name. Welcome, Greg Stier.
Every last one. Say those words with me. Every last one. I'm a every last one kind of guy. I want every last drop of coffee. I want every last red vine when I go to a movie. I like the red vines. I like to eat every last one. I'm an every last one kind of guy. It's also true with candy. When I was a kid, I remember coming home. I was about 9 or 10 years old, to our apartment complex. Mom was still at work. My brother was gone. And there was a bowl of candy, but there was only one piece of candy left. And it was delicious butterscotch candy, hard candy. And I unwrapped that last piece of candy and I popped it in my mouth. But instead of going down my mouth, it went down my windpipe to the point where I literally could not breathe. I could not choke. It's almost like somebody took a pair of pliers and just cut off my windpipe. And I started freaking out. So I ran to the phone to call 911, but I realized I couldn't talk. So I couldn't tell them what my problem was. So I ran out of the apartment to the apartment next door, knocked on their door. They were gone. Nobody was home. So I ran out to the street to start trying to wave traffic down because I was starting to get woozy. About, you know, almost a minute had passed and I am freaking out. And I remember stopping and thinking to myself, I'm about to die a very embarrassing death. Death by butterscotch candy. And I remember praying, saying, God, show me what to do. And I didn't hear a voice, but a thought was planted in my head. Stand on your head. So I put my head down on the grass. I put my hands on the grass. I put my feet in the air. And sure enough, that piece of butterscotch candy that was lodged down my windpipe fell into my mouth. I spit it into my hand, coughing and wheezing and gasping for air. And I remember looking at that mucus, saliva-covered piece of candy, thinking to myself, you almost killed me. But instead, I'm going to eat you. And I finished that. It popped out of my mouth. I ate that sucker, every last one, because I ain't going to get beat by a piece of candy, right? Every last one. You know what? I'm not the only every last one kind of guy. Paul the Apostle was an every last one kind of guy. He says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, a powerful, powerful passage, him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul wanted every last person reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every last one. That is why you're part of this conference. You want to see every last person reached with the hope of Jesus Christ. Every last one, every last person must be gospelized. Gospelized is that old English word for evangelized. It just sounds cooler. I was working out listening to a Charles Spurgeon sermon. Somebody reading Charles Spurgeon sermons from an app. Yes, I'm a total nerd. And Spurgeon used that word gospelized. I found out it was the old English word for evangelized. I just said, man, that just sounds really, really cool. It just means evangelize. Every last one must be evangelized, must be gospelized. Spurgeon said this, I contend for this, that to gospelize a man is the greatest miracle in the world. All the other miracles are wrapped up in this one. To gospelize is to proclaim Jesus. To gospelize is to speak his name. That's what the theme of this event is, to speak his name, Jesus. This is exactly what Paul the Apostle is referring to in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone, that word is used three times in just this one verse. And I am so glad that the Apostle Paul had that holy ambition to reach every last person with the good news of Jesus. I'm so grateful that there was a man 40 plus years ago, who's determined to reach every last person in my family. See, I don't come from a typical church-going, pew-sitting, hymn-singing family. I come from a family filled, believe it or not, with bodybuilding, tobacco-chewing, beer-drinking thugs. And that's just the women, sadly. I mean, no, seriously, three of my uncles were competitive bodybuilders. The fourth one was a bouncer at the toughest bar in Denver. The fifth one was a Golden Gloves boxer and judo champion and war hero, right? And my mom was the only girl in the group, and they were all afraid of her because my mom could brawl with the best of them. I don't know what happened to me. I was at the bottom of the gene pool. But my family was very tough, very mean. A lot of my family got in trouble with the law. But the toughest of my uncles was my Uncle Jack, who spent a lot of time in jail for violent acts. And he was so tough that he had a friend whose name was Bob Daly, who was a believer, but Bob was nervous to share the gospel with Jack. So Bob challenged a preacher whose nickname was Yankee. He spoke with a southern accent, but for some reason his nickname was Yankee. He dared Yankee to share the gospel with my Uncle Jack. My Uncle Jeff, again, the toughest guy I've ever met. Once went to prison for choking two cops unconscious at the same time. Went to jail for choking them out at the same time. Yankee was fearless, though. He was going to reach every last one. He went to my Uncle Jack's house, knocked on the door. Jack came to the door, you know, no shirt on, tattoos everywhere, bodybuilder, power lifter, professional arm wrestler, tough, tough guy, right? Talked like this, big lamb chop sideburns, talked like this. He's got two beer cans, one for drinking beer, one for spit and chew. You didn't want to get those mixed up. He goes to the door. Yankee's there. He goes, what do you want? Yankee said, I'm here on a dare from Bob Daly to tell you about Jesus. And Jack goes, well, I don't know Jesus, but I know Bob, so I'll give you 5 minutes. Invited him in. They sat at the kitchen table, and Yankee explained, not religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, just like Jack, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus offers eternal life to all those who simply put their faith and trust in him. And my Uncle Jack had never heard the true gospel before, the gospel of grace. And Yankee looked at him and said, does that make sense? And right there at the kitchen table, my Uncle Jack said, hell yeah. That was his sinner's prayer, was hell yeah. And he put his faith in Christ. And his wife, Erlene, put her faith in Christ. And I have never seen a transformed life. My Uncle Jack began to tell people about Jesus. And they better listen, because if they didn't take Jesus, he'd give them Moses right upside their head, right? But he brought 250 people out to Yankee's church in 1 month. Because he thought, every last person must be gospelized. Every last person I know must hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. One day, soon after he was a new believer, driving down the street on a Sunday morning, he gets what he calls the itch. Before he came to Christ, there was the itch to fight. After he came to Christ, it was the itch to tell others about Jesus. And he's driving down the street thinking, man, we're some people that need Jesus on a Sunday morning. He drives past a Mormon church. He goes, oh, they're in there. Pulls the car in, goes in, asks where the newcomer Sunday school class is, down the hallway to the right. They think he's a new Mormon. He goes into class, 25 new Mormons, get trained in Mormonism. Jack raises his hand. He goes, I want to share my testimony. I can't keep my mouth shut. And they're like, they think he's a new Mormon. Well, come on down, share your story, right? He stands up. He shares his story. He shares the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives an invitation, and 18 of the 25 new Mormons become new believers that day because Jack was convinced that every last person must be gospelized one by one by one by one. My whole family came to Christ. I was a little kid in North Denver, and I saw my entire family transformed by the power of the gospel because one man, Yankee Arnold, said every last person in my family must be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so urgent. It's so important. There are 7.8 billion people on the planet right now. According to the World Death Clock, 56 million people die per year. And if you break that down, that's 150,000 people per day. And if you break that down, that's 2 people per second. I want you to stop and think about that. Every second, 2 people die. Every single second, 2 people die. Another 2. Another 2. And sadly, most of them are headed to a crisis eternity in hell. And we have the mission and we have the message that can save them and transform them. But we must get it in our souls that every last person must be gospelized. And we miss those opportunities all around us. Not just on a missions trip or not just in a foreign country, but sometimes right in our own neighborhoods. At the restaurants we go to, the neighbors we have. I remember years ago, I was a pastor and I'd go into the same restaurant every single day. And that's where I do my study. I just, you know, get all jacked up on caffeine and coffee and do my studies. And Pat was the manager there. And every day she greeted me. And I thought, well, I have plenty of time to reach Pat. And so I just began to build that conversation. She knew I was a preacher. We talked around the gospel, but never about the gospel. And I was just waiting. And soon days turned to weeks and weeks turned to months. I'll never forget that day I walked in and Pat was not there waiting to greet me. So I went to my normal booth. I sat down and KC, the server, came up and she started pouring coffee in my coffee cup as I was reading my Bible. And I could see from the corner of my eye that her hand was trembling, and I looked up and a single tear was coming down her eye. I said, KC, what's wrong? And she's, oh, haven't you heard the news? Pat killed herself last night. And a tear began to fall down my cheek because not just because I lost a friend, but because I missed that opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. Little did I know, behind her facade, her smiling facade, there was a boiling cauldron of worthless feelings that had been stirred by the finger of the devil. Little did I know that beyond that smiling facade, there was pain down deep inside. And I determined in that moment, Lord, I don't want to miss those opportunities that you give me. I want to take them, and I want to introduce people as quickly and as lovingly and as humbly as I can to the person of Jesus Christ. Every last person must be gospelized. So I can't just move on from here. I got to ask you. I know you're at this missions conference, and you probably think, why are you talking to me about this? I already know for sure I have a relationship with God. But there may be some of you are watching this, and you don't know 100% sure that if you were to die, that you'd be in God's presence, that your sins are completely forgiven. I want to tell you this. God, He created you to be with Him. He loves you so much, but our sins, they separate us from God because He's a perfect and holy God. And those sins could never be removed by good deeds. It's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. So 2,000 years ago, God sent His only Son into the world, and Jesus Christ, fully God, became fully God and fully human. He lived the perfect life we could never live. He died the horrible death that we deserved on the cross, bearing your sin and mine. He screamed the words, "It is finished," because the price of our sin had been paid when God the Father took all of His wrath and He poured it out in full measure on Jesus, His Son. And Jesus suffered in our place for our sins, and then He died. It is finished. The price has been paid. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He offers eternal life to all those who simply trust in Him. If you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, and you trust in Him to forgive you for all of your sins, not only does He forgive you your sins, not only are you guaranteed a home in heaven, but He sends His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, who is in you as a down payment, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, until the day of redemption. You're adopted into the family of God with all the family benefits of being the child of the King. You can go boldly before the presence of God because He is your dad. And it all starts with simple faith in Christ. If you've never put your faith in Jesus right where you sit, right where you stand, trust in Jesus right now. Receive that gift of eternal life and let somebody know that today you got gospelized. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not only must every last person be gospelized, every last believer must be mobilized. Colossians 1:28. It must become our mantra. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Every believer has a mission. That mission is to make disciples until they are fully mature in Christ. And part of this means that we must help them proclaim the name of Jesus. Speak His name. Part of a new believer's spiritual development is when they begin to articulate the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 4:19, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." So in that one verse, He forever links evangelism and discipleship. So many times we think of discipleship as another meeting. We go to a discipleship meeting. Sadly, in a typical church, discipleship is two believers that have been saved for 20 years meeting every week to remind themselves of stuff they should already know and should already be doing. But that is not a biblical view of discipleship. That's not Jesus' view of discipleship. Jesus' view of discipleship was a mission. Follow me, and I'm going to teach you to fish for people. So many times, we're obsessed with meetings as believers. Let's have a meeting. Matter of fact, let's have a big meeting. And let's have lots of small meetings leading up to the big meeting. And then let's have a big meeting. And then we'll have a smaller meeting after the big meeting and talk about how the big meeting went, so in future meetings we have better meetings. We're so meeting obsessed, but Jesus was mission obsessed. He came to seek and save the lost. I'll never forget when, probably 30 years ago, I was invited to a public high school, Parvada West High School, is about 10 minutes from where I'm at right now, and to do a Bible study, an after-school Bible study for a group of a Christian club on campus. And so I went there, and it was a beautiful spring Colorado day. And there's about 20 or 30 kids in this back room, one kid with a guitar, all the kids have their Bibles. And I said, "Listen, It's a beautiful Colorado spring day. The sun is out. There's a park right next to the school. Let's all go out there. And there's a big tree right in the middle of that park. We'll sit under the tree and we'll, you know, we'll have our Bible study there. And one kid goes, well, that's where all the kids hang out after school. And the really bad kids that smoke hang out underneath the tree. And I'm like, perfect. It's great. I'm talking on evangelism. It'll be a perfect illustration. So we all took the walk of shame because all the kids had their Bibles and the one poor kid with the guitar, you know, down the hallway, out the door, to the park, and almost through a gamut of mockery. And we sat in a big circle underneath the tree. And sure enough, there were a lot of the kids that were smoking underneath that tree and they were mocking the Christians. And it was perfect. It was so great. And I said, okay, let's lead in some worship. And the poor kid with the guitar did some whisper worshiping. All right, everybody. Our God is an awesome God. And they whisper worship because they were kind of embarrassed. They were really embarrassed. And then it was my turn. I had like 45 minutes to talk about evangelism, and I took 20 minutes. I said, all right, that's my talk. I'm done with it. And they looked at their watches. I go, but we're not done yet because the Bible says be doers of the word, not hearers only. So what we're going to do is I want all of you to pray, and we're going to actually share Christ now. I looked at the kid on my left. I go, what's your name? He goes, Josh. I go, see those three girls over there? We're going to go tell them about Jesus. I go, you guys all pray. He goes, wait, I know them. I go, good, you can introduce me. Boom, I grab this kid, and we're walking over, and he's having some kind of seizure as we walk over along the way. I go, hey, ladies, my name's Greg, this is Josh. And he's like, ha. And they're like, hey, Josh. He's like, oh, hey, what, my mama? He didn't know what to do. He's freaking out. So we just get into this conversation, and sure enough, these girls, this does not always happen, so open to the gospel, ready to trust Christ. I said, does that make sense? They said, yeah. I go, would you put your faith in Christ right now? Yes. All three of them put their faith in Christ. Well, Josh freaks out. He goes, welcome to the family of God. He goes, you're like spiritual babies. Now you need to grow strong. He's like doing the Awana, you know, hand motions. I go, what's going on? And he goes, you got to come to youth group with me. And they go, okay, we'll come to youth group with you. Calm down. He goes, I am calm. And so he's freaking out. We go back to the group. Everybody had been praying in the group. And they're like, what happened? He goes, I can't believe it. All three of them put their faith in Christ. He goes, hey, that kid's Mormon. I'm getting him. And he runs over there, grabs him. And students start popping up, talking to other students. And the other students are praying. And students are coming back, sharing stories of what happened. Let me tell you, we went from a meeting to a mission like that. What if our small groups were like that? What if our church services were like that? What if we spend the week engaging people in gospel conversations and then bringing back those stories? This can happen. This is what happened in the book of Acts. It can happen today with the people in our church and the teenagers in our youth groups. And I just want to make a short case for teenagers. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, this guy speaks to teenagers. That's what I do. I work with a ministry called Dare to Share. I speak to teenagers all over the nation. And God's given us a global platform to mobilize teenagers, to reach teenagers. Let me just make a case. Do you know, according to one survey, 77% of those who come to Christ do it by the time they're age 18. Think about that, 77%. Matter of fact, according to the same survey, after the age of 30, that number goes down to 5%. So whatever you're doing in your strategy, your outreach strategy, your mission strategy, make sure you leave room for teenagers. Teenagers come to Christ quicker. They spread the gospel faster than adults. And when you get those students sharing their faith, the average teen's got 425 online and face-to-face friends. You get those teens sharing their faith, they create a holy disruption in your church, and they will lead their friends to Christ, and I believe we could see revival. Teens have been on the leading edge of every major spiritual awakening in the last 300 years. And so we can see God do that great awakening in our churches, in our missions, outreaches. And I want to challenge you to be a gospel advancing leader. How we've defined a gospel advancing leader at Dare to Share is one who personally shares the gospel and mobilizes the next generation to do the same. Passing on that good work, that mission to teenagers and the next generation. Are you personally sharing your faith? If you're not sharing your faith, I don't believe you can really grow in your faith. Because when you share your faith, you risk your social equity. You put it all on the line for the sake of the name of Christ. And when you do that, you grow spiritually. If you don't know how to share your faith, we have an app for you. It's called Life in 6 Words. We've had over 33,000 downloads in the last 12 months on this app. If you can swipe and read, you can share the gospel. And redeveloped for teenagers, but I use it all the time. You just ask somebody, if you were to describe your life in six words, what would they be? They choose out of 14 words, their six words. You ask them why they chose those words. And then you say, can I share with you the six words from the Bible? And you take them through the gospel message. Life in six words. Go to your app store, download it, and share that message with somebody in the next 48 hours. Every last person must be gospelized. Every last believer must be mobilized, and every last leader must be energized. Paul writes this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Every last leader must be energized. We must be energized by prayer. We must be praying for the lost. We must be praying for other believers. We must be energized by prayer, that opportunity we have to intercede on behalf of those who don't know Christ, the opportunity we have for the divine power of the Trinity to infuse us with God's strength. Energized by prayer and energized by the mission. The NIV translates Colossians 1:29 this way, "To this end I strenuously contend." To what end are you laboring for? Are you laboring for every last one? You know, when I think of this, I can't help but think of my Uncle Dave. My Uncle Dave was the Golden Gloves boxer and judo champion and war hero. He went to one tour in Vietnam, and he won 40 medals and commendations in one tour of duty. Think about that, 40. Because he flew day and night. He was the crew chief of a rescue chopper that would fly into hot zones where the battle was still raging, and he would rescue soldiers that were wounded, so right into the battle. He'd be the first one off the helicopter. And I'll never forget, one day he's in an Italian restaurant with me and my family. He shows us his 5 bullet holes in his body, which is awkward. And then he goes, "Oh yeah, I got bayoneted." He lifts up his shirt, and there's a 5-inch bayonet scar. I'm like, "Okay, how did you get bayoneted?" He told his story. He flew into a hot zone. He landed the helicopter there. He saw a couple enemy soldiers taking an American soldier into the jungle. He was the first one out of the chopper. He chased them down, but he got ambushed by 3 enemy soldiers. They took his gun. They laid him out on the ground. One stood on one arm, one stood on the other. The other stood over him with an AK-47 and a bayonet and started gutting him. I go, "What did you do?" He goes, "I prayed to God and kicked him in the groin." I'm like, "Okay." Those 2 guys jump off his arms. He said, "Greg, it was a miracle. The guy I kicked, he dropped his AK-47. That gun flipped down, landed in my arms. I killed those enemy soldiers. I rescued the American soldier, and I flew another 6 hours after that." I'm like, "What about your gut?" He goes, "Duct taped it." I'm like, "Dude, you are Rambo." And then I asked him the question, "Dave, you said you took every tour of duty, every mission you possibly could. You flew day and night. You hardly got any sleep. Why were you so motivated?" He said, "Greg, when I went into the Army, I was a little bit older than the rest of the soldiers. And those soldiers looked like kids to me. And I imagined them as my kids." He said, "What would you do to rescue your kids? Would you fly into a hot zone? Would you chase enemy soldiers into a jungle? You would do anything. You get shot 5 times. You get bayoneted. You would do anything to reach every last one." And I was convicted. What am I willing to do to reach every last person with the gospel of Christ? What are you willing to do? Every last person must be gospelized. Every last believer must be mobilized. And every last leader must be energized. Listen, as you leave here today, my prayer is that you say with the Apostle Paul, "We proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me." As you leave here, will you dedicate yourself afresh and anew to reach every last one, to speak his name, Jesus?
Thank you, Greg.
Thank you. I was looking at Mark up there. How do you respond to that? I mean, we all know that no one can come to faith apart from the working of the Spirit of God. No man can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. And that is one of the rails. But the other rail is, I think, what we're talking about is that God works through us, right? God works through his people. God works through, he worked through Paul. He worked through Barnabas. He worked through Silas. He worked through the apostles. He works through people. And so I'm just curious if you just need to go home and think about it, or if you have some responses from what you saw.
God saved the whole earth again.
Yeah. I think that the connection with the food bank, it's been here for quite a while. Marilyn has been working for several years on the food bank. But I think that when she says, I've been trying to get a Bible study going at the food bank for 3 years, I think God is working there and she wants it. And she says, I don't want this religious organization and I don't want these guys. I want a Bible study, you know. That's God at work. And it's a matter of, and I don't know where she is spiritually. She may be a believer. I don't know. I feel like at least we have a chance. And when I think of gospelize, I think of speaking the name of Jesus and explaining the gospel so that people have an opportunity to understand the truth of the gospel, the real gospel. Kathy's going to hand out a sheet here in just a minute so that you can all have, it's just a little chart, I think, that explains what it means, what salvation is, and, you know, so I think Mark even has a slide that he can show, and it's just that the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He arose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what God gave to the Apostle Paul, that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the Son of God after 3 days in the tomb. We're literalists. We believe what the Bible teaches. It also says on the left-hand side that man has sinned, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. We know this stuff, right? And that judgment is certain. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. That's where God will not only be the suffering lamb, but he will be the roaring judge of mankind. So judgment is certain, and that's on that side. On the other side is eternal life, that we can have eternal life, that we will not come into judgment to the believer, and that we have passed out of death into life. And you can look up those verses, especially John 5:24. And in the middle is Christ. In the middle is Christ. He's the only way from eternal death to eternal life. We cannot cross that chasm by good deeds. We cannot cross the chasm by trying to be good people. People who spend their lives trying to prove and be good people always have to ask the question, but what about my sin? What about my failure? How do I experience redemption? And there is no way on your own. some people through education, and there's a lot of smart sinners in the world, believe me. There are people that are very brilliant, educated, but in many ways sometimes deceived. And through religion, through the practice of certain religious things. And we try and try and try to span the chasm. But the end result is, according to Revelation 21:8, separation from God forever and ever. So we have to hear the gospel. I don't know of anybody that came to Christ without hearing or reading the truth of the Word of God. Somebody at least had to translate the Bible into your language so that you could read it and you could hear and understand for yourself God's plan. And maybe it was through a preacher. For me, I remember going to a gospel concert in Seattle, and there was a group called Andre Crouch and the Disciples, and those men and those women that were in the band stood up and proclaimed the truth of the gospel. They talked about the blood of Christ. They explained the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. They shared the gospel. They gospelized me. And I came to Christ afterwards in my car and went home a different person. And so somebody gospelized, someone shared the gospel. And that's how it happened. So you can all have one of these. This should be, for those of you that have been around in the church for a long time, this should be in your brain. You should know this. You can sit down with anyone and on a napkin and explain this and draw it and share the gospel. I think today the motivation is, you know, do we care about people enough to stop what we're doing and stop the pursuit of things that will not matter in eternity? Will we stop doing those things long enough to have lunch with or coffee with or a phone call with or some way share Christ with them and do our part? I mean, it has to be God. God has to move. Sometimes people have to hear the gospel over and over and over again. We never know. We can't say, well, because they rejected Christ today, they're never going to believe. That's not true. It may be that we tell them the gospel, and then they hear it from someone else, and then they hear it from someone else, and down the road, they come to faith in Christ. I mean, we just don't know God's timing. We don't know whom God has chosen. We don't know those things. So our job on that second rail is to be the mouthpiece for Christ, to be the ambassadors, to be the ones that go in His name, in His authority, and give people a chance to hear the gospel. I remember a lady in this church years ago. Leon was pastor here then, and I'll never forget this story. She loved her daddy. He was elderly. He was up at the hospital in Chehalis. He was dying, and she didn't know if he knew Christ or not. And she was just worried, and she talked to Leon and said, "Pastor, will you go up and talk to my dad about Christ? Will you share the gospel?" Sometimes it's hard to share the gospel with our own family. But so he said, "Yeah, I'll go." And I remember him explaining how he went into a room, and it was a room where he was sharing the room with at least a few other guys. And when he walked in the room, and they all knew that he was the preacher, you know, they started saying, "Yeah, here comes the preacher," you know, and made it really hard. And I think Leon did his best to share Christ. This was his own. I remember him sharing this story. And so I don't know if her dad responded to the gospel. I don't think he did, but this woman told how she climbed up on the bed when it was just her and her dad, and she climbed up in his face, and she held his face in her hands, and she said, "Dad, don't you want to trust Christ as your Savior so that you can go to heaven, so that you can, your sins can be forgiven, so that you can become a child of God and be welcomed into heaven? It's not that far away." And he trusted Christ at the last minute. But she loved her dad enough to do that. And it was God. It was a God thing. I think he used Leon. I think he used this woman. God uses lots of different means. Prayer. But to me, the video that we watched has a lot more to do with, are we willing to pay the price to share Christ? I mean, do we really care? It's a big question, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, I think God cares. God cares about people. It's not just acceptable that people die in their sins. Yeah, he may not have chosen them. They may not be part of the elect, but we just don't know. We don't know. Dr. Toussaint, when he talked about going and being invited to different churches to speak, he was a great Bible teacher, and he was here actually one time a few years ago, and so he would travel the world and go into churches and preach and teach and share Christ and talk about the Lord. And he says, I always look out at the congregation of people that I'm speaking to, and he said, I never know whether God is at work in them right now or not. Sometimes the most difficult, the most antagonistic are the ones that are closest to faith. Do you believe that? And he said he would just stand in the pulpit and he'd look out, and he had a way of looking at people and thinking of them as barrels, like, you know, wine barrels or whatever, you know. And he said some of those barrels had dynamite in them, and some of them were empty. And he said, I just didn't know. I didn't know. My job was to throw matches and watch what God in his sovereignty would do in the life of people. And we can't control the outcome. We can't make people believe. Can you? I can't. But God is God, and he is sovereign, and he has the Holy Spirit is here, and he works in the life of people, and he works through us by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ. And my prayer is, honestly, you guys, that this baptistry would begin to be used and used and used and used and used, that the Spirit of God would use us to bring people to faith in Christ. Amen? Or to gospelize them, to share the gospel. So let's pray, and then I'll let you go. Father, we thank you for what we heard today.